This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allahumma barak ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira thumma amma ba'd. Alhamdulillah, right now we are mukhtasar minhaj al-qasidin by Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala. We've already covered the five pillars of Islam. So we covered about the etiquette of salah, the etiquette of zakah, the etiquette reviving around the hajj and fasting. So now we're moving more into certain adab and etiquette. So he begins with the etiquette of recitation of the Quran, on the etiquette and excellence of the Quran, starting with talking about adab al-tilawa, the etiquette of reciting, and also the virtue of the Quran, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Bismillah. Amen.
بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The author Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah says, on the excellence of the Quran, the greatest excellence adam fada'il of the Quran is its being the speech kalam of Allah mighty and sublime. Allah praises it in numerous verses such as بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وهذا كتاب أنزلناه مبارك. And this is a book which we have sent down blessed. And إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَامُ. Indeed, this Qur'an guides to that which is most suitable. And لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. Falsehood cannot approach it from before it or from behind it.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu wa sallam, baraka nabiyyina Muhammad. Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala says in here in this chapter, Kitabu adabi tilawati al-Qur'an al-Kareem wa dhikru fadlihi. This is now the chapter on the etiquette of reciting the Qur'an and the excellence of the recitation of the Qur'an's virtue. And began by saying, A'zamu fada'il al-Qur'an. What is the greatest A'zamu fada'il al-Qur'an, the greatest excellence, the greatest virtues of the Qur'an itself is what? Being what? The words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kalamullah tabaraka wa ta'ala. In a manner that suits His Majesty, Allah Azza wa Jal spoke this Quran to Jibreel, and Jibreel conveyed that to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our ulama, they say, Sharaful ilm bi sharafil ma'loom. Sharaful ilm bi sharafil ma'loom. Which means the status of the knowledge depending on what? On the status of the subject matter. So if the subject matter of the Quran is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which one of His attributes, then definitely its virtue and its excellence will be at the highest level because you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing will match that virtue of being, of course, kalamullahi azza wa jal. That's why he says, قال أفضل أفضل فضائل القرآن أعظم فضائل القرآن. The greatest virtues of the Quran simply just being the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else do you need more than that for a virtue, for the book of Allah azza wa jal? And then he explained that. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even highlighted that in many ayat in the Quran. And he gave three examples. Number one, وَهَذَا كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ مُبَارَكٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is a book which we have sent down blessed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising His book. He goes, أَنزَلْنَاهُ, we revealed it to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the royal, of course, pronoun said that we revealed that to you and it's a blessed book. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praising His book. The second one قال, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praising the Quran right now, not just because of the speech and the kalam of Allah Azza wa Jal, because of the purpose of it. And what is the purpose of the Quran? To guide you. يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ. It guides people to that which is most suitable. So the first thing, it's being blessed book by itself. And the blessing of the Quran comes through what, Jama'ah? The recitation, the reward for the recitation. When someone is sick, we do ruqya over their body. There are many, many blessings for the Quran. Also, when you feel stressed out, when you feel exhausted, when you feel sometimes, you know, worried, you read the Quran, it calms you down. There are a lot of barakah in the Quran. Guidance. If you need to know what is right and what is wrong, what is haram, what is halal, what is evil, what is good, you go back to the Quran, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will show you the way. It will show you the way and the right way to live, you know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the virtue of the Quran as well. Since it's the kalam of Allah azza wa jal, لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه. Never ever you'll find any kind of discrepancies or falsehood that will approach the Quran in any way. There is no way you'll find that in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once again, because it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So that's the beginning. He said, look, Allah azza wa jal, he is the one who praises the book because it's kalamullah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next, he's now bringing from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
It occurs in the collection of Bukhari that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best of you is he who learns the Quran and teaches it. Anas ibn Malik.
Before we get to there, so the first one. So now Ibn Qudama rahimahullah says, if this is now the virtue of this book, that's now the status of this book, kalamullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a blessing, it's a source of guidance, it is absolutely truth. So therefore, it gives you certainty when you study it. So now, what is the virtue of those who indulge themselves into studying and reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the first thing he says over here, I'll take the example of Hadith Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, which was mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ, the best of you is he who learns the Qur'an and teaches it to others. My dear brothers and sisters, I mean, heed this statement from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, خَيْرُكُمْ, the best amongst you all. Like, isn't that what we're trying to achieve in our lives? We'd like to be among the best, to be counted among the best. The best to whom? To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to be one of those people. And here are one of those opportunities. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ, the best among you are those who would learn the Qur'an, and then they go and they teach it to other people. So the first thing, to learn it. How much from your time, how much in your life you really dedicate to learning the Qur'an? Whether you speak Arabic or not, whether you know how to recite or not, are you improving or not? Even if you know how to recite, mashallah, perfectly, but there is always moment of growth. You can do better than that. So are you doing something about improving your recitation of the Quran? Are you learning a new skill in the recitation of the Quran? There is always an improvement way with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number one. Number two, the second thing, then teach it to other people. Now you can teach to other people, what does that mean? You can teach them to recite, you can teach them to understand, you can teach them to apply in their lives. In many, many different ways, you can teach people. So even if you say, well, I'm not qualified to teach people how to recite, you don't have to. But if you know one single ayah, then teach the meaning of it and how you can apply it in your personal life. So the sunnah of the Prophet is telling us, since the Quran obviously is the most virtuous thing in our lives, then it will be the most virtuous to get you involved in, to put it part of your life, and learning it and teaching it to other people. Naam.
Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed Allah has people from mankind. It was said, who are they, O Messenger of Allah? So he replied, the people of the Quran, they are Allah's special folk.
So in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, "Inna lillahi azza wa jalla ahlina min al-nas," that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has selected, that's what it means. Allah azza wa jalla has selected a very special group of people to be very special for him. Like they're like VIP people, that you could say. Allah azza wa jalla selected that group of people. So the Sahaba, they're wondering, "Man hum ya Rasulullah? Who are these people? What quality do they have?" فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ هُمْ أَهْلُ الْقُرْآنِ هُمْ أَهْلُ الْقُرْآنِ أَهْلُ اللَّهِ وَخَاصَتُهُ. These are the people of the Quran. Those are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he selected for himself. So now, how can you be one of these people, Jama'ah? How can you be one of those people? That means it depends on how much you put the Quran in your life. Reading, studying, listening to it, applying it in your life. Like, how much do you really engage in the Quran? That's what makes you from the people of the Quran. And once again, you don't have to be Arab with a pure Arabic tongue to recite it perfectly. As long as you do your best, but you make it part of your life regularly, I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count you among them. No doubt, those who recite it better, of course, and know how to teach it better, they are right now, of course, in the highest level. So as much as we get the Quran to our life, you become closer to that category of being Ahlul Qur'ani wa khasatu. May Allah make us among them, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Naam.
In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah does not punish a heart that contains the Quran.
This hadith in terms of authenticity is actually considered a weak hadith, but in the virtue of the Quran, we know there are other hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that the Quran, of course, the Quran and nifaq do not really come into the heart of an individual sincerely. Like someone sincere with the Quran, even if hypocrisy cannot be contained in their heart. But we know that some people recite the Quran for worldly gain. That's a different thing. But subhanAllah, here the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith, if it was actually considered authentic, then he says, any heart that contains the Quran cannot be punished. It can't really be punished. Like if you sincerely contain the Quran in your heart, this person cannot be punished. Obviously, because if someone has that level of mashallah effort to contain the Quran in their heart, then you can imagine the amount of time, effort, energy that's being used in order for them to memorize the Quran and retain that in their heart. Now,
Ibn Amr radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the person of Quran is told, read, ascend, and recite distinctly as you used to do in the world, for your station is by the last verse you read.
By the way, the English translation, he says it's Ibn Amr, but the Arabic text says actually it's Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar al-Khattab. So maybe that's a mistake here. It's even the margin says that even in the original manuscript, it said that it was from Umar ibn al-Khattab himself, but he says, but the right is Ibn Umar, wallahu alam. So here he says, قال يقال لصاحب القرآن اقرأ وارتقي ورتل كما كنت ترتل في الدنيا فإن منزلتك عند آخر آية تقرأها. So the one who recites the Quran regularly in this dunya, on the day of judgment, specifically the Huffad, he's talking about those who memorize the Quran, they will be told, read and ascend, recite and ascend. You can imagine, subhanAllah, your recitation elevates you. Their general good deeds got them to level number 25 out of 100, for example. And now they start from 25, and now they recite the Quran. So as they recite, they're ascending. And they keep ascending and ascending until they stop. So if you know one juz, two juz, three juz, 10 juz, the whole Quran, you can imagine what would that get you. Wouldn't you want to be in the Firdaus al-A'la Jama'ah? So the last recitation you would recite will be Surah An-Nas, like from the beginning to the end. So make the effort. Make the effort. I have a lot of actually parents come to me and asking me, you know, how can I make my child hafid? I said, are you? I said, are you a hafid? And just like they pause. I said, you know, why don't you become one first? Because you will never appreciate what your child is doing unless you go through it yourself. And if you don't know what your child is going to go through, you're probably going to torture them to memorize the Quran. And because it's just a kid, right? So if you would like to, I highly recommend for you, brothers and sisters, never lose hope from memorizing the Quran. I remember watching, maybe not too long ago, a Palestinian actually lady in Palestine, subhanAllah, I think she was 82 or 84. And she finished the Quran, hafz memorization. Guess who was her buddy who was helping her with her hafz and memorization? Her husband. He himself was not hafid though, but he was beholding the mushaf for her. She's reciting and he's following for her. So bismillah, let's make that competition between a husband and wife, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. Naam.
Buraida radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the Quran meets its companion on the day of resurrection when his grave breaks open in a form of a man with an altered complexion.
By the way, just a heads up, the hadith is also here is considered actually weak, deemed to be weak in terms of authenticity. But we're going to read it, inshallah, and explain it. Naam.
And says, do you know me? Its companion will say, I do not know you. Then it says, I am your companion, the Quran, who quenched your thirst in the midday heat and made you stay up at night. Every merchant stands behind his trade, and today I stand behind every trade for you. Then he is given dominion on his right hand and everlasting abode on his left. A crown of reverence is placed on his head, and his father is dressed in two garments that the entire world could not afford. They will ask, for what are we dressed in this? And it is said, your son took the Quran. It is then said, read and ascend in the stations and rooms of paradise. He will keep ascending as long as he reads, whether swiftly or leisurely.
So here, this actually is a longer narration in which Hadith Buraida, the Prophet ﷺ says, of course, Hadith al-Da'if though, that on the Day of Judgment, when someone gets up from their resurrection, the first thing, obviously, I mean, when you come out from the grave, you'll be scared, you'll be terrified, you have no clue what's happening. You're so terrified from the sight of seeing people coming around you, all around you, right? So you need something to calm you down. So this narration says that this individual will have this man showing up for him to calm him down. Like saying, do you know who I am? I cannot tell. Like it's been a while. He says, I am your companion, I'm the Quran. And he says, like, I'm here to help you out, basically saying, أنا صاحبك القرآن. I made you thirsty from the recitation. You know when you recite so for too many hours, you get really thirsty sometimes, right? He said, and all during the night, I kept you up all night, reading and reciting and praying and so on. He goes, therefore, I'm here for you. That was your trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm here to help you, you know, to get your reward for it. And then he will get the reward by getting him, of course, as the Prophet has mentioned this hadith, he will be given this dominion of his reward in Jannah, in right hand, and eternity in the left hand, and him and his parents. Here the text says actually his father. I think it's a poor translation for parent because the word parent was missing. So the parents will be given crowns from light, and when they're asked where this is from, and they realize it's coming actually from the fact that your child memorize the Quran, honored by that. And I know a lot of parents, they won't like to have these garments and these crowns for free, طبعاً يعني. But having one of their kids memorize for them. Now I want you to be that person so you can give it to your own parents as well too, inshallah, تبارك وتعالى. نعم.
Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, a memorizer of the Quran should be known by his night when others sleep, by his day when people do not fast, by his sorrow when people rejoice, by his crying when people laugh, by his silence when people get involved, and by his submission when people behave hotly. It does not befit him to be harsh, jaffy, heedless, ghafil, clamorous, saqqab, nor fierce, hadid.
So this is now a statement from Ibn Mas'ud. It's not a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it is where Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala, he brings right now some of the virtues of those who memorize the Quran. Like if Allah blessed you to be from the people of the Quran, and you memorize the Quran, all of it or most of it. If you so, then you have to observe a specific demeanor, a specific etiquette and protocol in your life, different from other people, because you've been honored. You've been honored with this Quran. In the Arabic, and even English actually, as a matter of fact, when someone memorizes the Quran, what do we call this person? When someone memorizes the Quran, what do we call this person? Hafiz, right? What does that mean exactly? So it means that this person memorized the Quran, hafiz al-Quran. But the actual meaning, it means actually preserve the Quran. That's what it means. Preserve the Quran, because the Quran gets preserved in writing or, of course, through memorization. But there's another meaning for it. The ulama, they say there's another meaning for that. You did not preserve the Quran because Allah promised to preserve it. Rather, the Quran preserves you now. Now the Quran should preserve you if you apply these etiquettes and akhlaq and the manners of those who are people of the Quran. So what are they? He says, for those who memorize the Quran, and يُعْرَفَ بِلَيْلِهِ إِذَا النَّاسُ نَائِمُونَ. You memorize the Quran, then you should use it at night. When everybody else is sleeping, you should be up at night reciting and praying with the Quran. During the day, you should observe fasting. When people are just breaking their fast, you should always observe that fast, because the Quran teaches you that, the virtue of fasting. It says, when people are always, يفرحون, and the meaning of farah over here, like they're very too much hopeful for this dunya, you should be a little bit different. Like you're thinking about the akhirah. And if people are laughing, you should be crying. Crying, of course, from constant recitation of the Quran, remembering of the Quran. Now, that doesn't mean a person should lead a life of misery. Yani. Don't take it that way. No, that should be the tears of taqwa, the tears of the khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the huzun and the sadness of not getting up to the level of deserving that title of being hafiz al-Quran, for example. So you're always finding yourself falling short on showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the virtue of memorizing the Quran and living by the Quran. And he says, قَلَوْ بِصَمْتِهِ ذَا النَّاسُ يَخُضُونَ. The one who memorized the Quran should known to be quiet when everybody just kind of like whatever they say. You know, subhanAllah, specifically a time like ours, everybody wants to talk about what's going on in the world. If you don't have the knowledge for it, just be quiet. Because the Quran should teach you to calm down, to be quiet. And also, قَلْوَ بِخُشُوعِ ذَا النَّاسُ يَخْتَالُونَ. And being humble and in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when people become so arrogant and haughty in their lives. So the last statement here, it does not befit him. Some ulama, they say it's from the words of Ibn Mas'ud. Others, they say it's not actually. It says it does not befit the half of the Quran to be harsh with the people. The Quran should teach you softness. Wala ghafilan. Shouldn't be actually heedless. The Quran should be a constant reminder for you to always be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not sakhab. Sakhab meaning loud and vulgar, usually in the language as well too. Wala hadida means actually so. Hadid means actually like steel. What does that mean? It means there's no softness in them. You should be actually soft. The Quran should teach you to be soft with the people as well too. Naam.
Al-Fudail said, he who bears the Quran bears the flag of Islam. He should not talk nonsense with those who talk nonsense, be unmindful with the unmindful, nor play with those who play in magnification of Allah Most High.
But is that the case with everybody? Not necessarily. Not everybody who memorizes the Quran, Jama'ah, subhanAllah, they live by the Quran. Not everybody who memorizes the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have that quality in them. Different people, right? But he suggested, he said, if you truly been blessed with the Quran, the memorization of the Quran, then imagine yourself you're carrying the banner of Islam. You're representing the Islam. That's what it means, basically, he says. So you should live by what you've memorized and what you've been blessed with. Don't live that nonsense life like everybody else they do in this life. Now.
He should not be in need of anyone, but rather everyone should be in need of him.
Now, he's speaking about his time, Al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he's talking about his time. When, mashallah, there was awqaf for the Hafad and the Qurra and the Mudarrisim, the Qur'an. They have their, alhamdulillah, their income come from the awqaf. Nowadays, in our time and others, and even before that as well, if people just going to dedicate themselves to the Qur'an only and never find a trade to suffice, of course, their needs in this dunya, they will most likely not going to be able to dedicate their time for the Qur'an. So that's why it's extremely important that we dedicate people to study, to teach the Qur'an, so they don't have to worry about anything else. Unfortunately, we see in our masajid sometimes that the Huffad and the Qurra of the Qur'an, the teachers of the Qur'an, they're not necessarily, unfortunately, not served properly in terms of, you know, finances. So they have to find a side hustle. And as a result, of course, they're not going to be able to give the full attention to their students and to teach the Qur'an. So that's a very important message that we need to learn from that. However, for you, if Allah blessed you with the Qur'an, inshallah ta'ala, should be a motivation for you to always be afif, which means if you can live, alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin, with contentment, you don't go after what Allah has put in other people's hands. So make sure to always be afif, which means, alhamdulillah, have that sense of dignity, dignified from pursuing what people have in their hands. Naam.
Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal said, I saw the Lord of Might in a dream. I said, my Lord, what is it that brings those who seek your proximity closest to you? He said, through my speech, O Ahmed. I then said, my Lord, with understanding or without understanding? And he said, with and without understanding.
Now, if this was hadith, Jama'ah, from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, would be a great good news for all of us, right? Like, wow. Like, I get that reward and that proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just by reading the Qur'an, regardless if I understand or not. But it's a dream by Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala. So it doesn't hold any religious value, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, this kind of karama that he saw in his dream that he was speaking to the Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he asked Allah, Ya Rabbi, how can people come closer to you? He says, by engaging in the recitation of my words, the Qur'an. And he asked, Qal Rabbi, that's in his dream, my Lord, is that with understanding or without understanding? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most generous, he says, it doesn't matter. As long as you read my book, you have the barakah of the reading, and if you understand, now you have a double barakah, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, with the understanding of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah azza wa jal to give us the ability to recite the Qur'an perfectly, ya rabbil alameen, and teach us the way we live by the Qur'an, ya rabbil alameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to deprive us the understanding of his book and living by the teaching of the Qur'an, ya rabbil alameen. Wallahu ta'ala. Bismillah. Shall we going to switch to the next shalom? So those who are following with the second book is going to be on page 228. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, sallallahu sallam baraka nabiyyana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira, thumma amma ba'd. If you guys remember, we're still studying hadith number 15 from the book Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala, Jam' al-Ulum al-Hikam, and he explains the 40 hadith Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Hadith 15, hadith al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he's given us three statements that we've been studying for the past 4 weeks actually. In this hadith, hadith Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu warda, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, قال, من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. If you believe in Allah and the final day, then you should speak well or remain quiet. ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكن مجارا. And those who believe in Allah and the final day should honor their and be generous to their jiran, which means their neighbors. We spoke about that in details last time. Today, inshallah, tonight, inshallah, we're going to be talking about the last portion of the hadith. مَنْ كَانَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ فَلْيُكْرِمْ جَارَهُ. If you believe in Allah and the final day, you should be generous to your guests. I mean, لُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَ. So what does it mean right now to honor the guests? Let's see what he says, rahmatullahi ta'ala. Bismillah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salamu wa salamu ala Rasulullah. Imam Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, he says, the third thing with which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded the mu'minun is to generously honor the guest, by which is meant excelling in showing him hospitality. There is in the two Sahih books, in a hadith of Abu Shurayh, that he said, my two eyes saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and my two ears heard him when he said it. Whoever has iman in Allah and the last day should generously honor his guest with his jaiza, devoted attention to his every need. They said, what is his jaiza? He said, for a day and a night. He said, hospitality is for 3 days, and whatever is after that is an act of sadaqah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulullah. So Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he says, al-thalith, the third thing in this hadith is talking about honoring the guest. What does it mean over here? Let's first of all define what a guest is, the jama'ah. Because I think when we see this and read this book right now, which is like, wait a minute, I mean, that's really too much for us here. So what does that even mean right now? Guests in the past, different than how we define guests today. So in the past, people lived in the badia, which means they lived in the desert, small villages along the way of trade routes and so on. Few people back there really lived in big cities. So that's why they call them Ahlul Badia or Ahlul Qura. So they have three categories. Ahlul Badia, Ahlul Qura, Ahlul Mudun. So the Badia is the fields, the open, of course, desert. Yani. So those are the Bedouins, basically. Ahlul Qura, small town, small villages. So they have a small village, like a few houses here and there. These people, they don't have tents. Rather, they have a fixed, for example, structure and constructions. But it's not a big city or a big town. It's still on the way of the wayfarer as they travel between different big cities and towns and areas and so on. And then you have the big cities. So there were not so many of them in the Arabian Peninsula at the time. So guests for them usually are those who are wayfarers who travel throughout the desert, when they travel through the desert. And if we understand the condition of the desert, you can realize, you understand, it's one of the harshest environment for people to survive in. Extremely harsh. I mean, if you go through the desert and your camel dies on you, you're dead. Khalas. Because no matter how much water you have, how long is going to last you anyway? And you're going to sweat it out so quickly during the day, obviously. So it's one of the harshest things, subhanAllah. Therefore, people had this unannounced law. It was more of like a common tradition and culture in the Arabian Peninsula that you need to take care of the travelers and the visitors as they pass through. You take care of them. Why do you need to take care of these visitors when they come through the desert? Because one day it will be your turn traveling and someone else needs to take care of you. And if you don't take care of anybody, how do you expect them to take care of you? So it became like a common law among the Arabs in the Arabian Peninsula. Way even before Islam, hospitality became a great honor. It became a great honor. And the great honor is that the more you're hospitable, the more honorable you are in the eyes of the people. So people will always want to show hospitality. To the extent, there are many, many Arab proverbs that would show the level of generosity to other people, to the others. So for example, they say, فلان رفيع العماد, someone who is the mast or the main pillar of his tent is very, very high. What does that mean when you say the mast or the main post or pillar of the tent is very high? What does it mean exactly? If you have it very high, how big the tent is going to be? Massive. The higher it is, the wider it gets, right? So what does that mean then? More people coming in. They say also, فُلَانٌ كَثِيرُ الرَّمَادِ. This person has so many ashes outside of his tent. What does that mean? Fire never actually stops, running in that place, which means they're cooking and feeding people. They say, فُلَانٌ جَبَانُ الْكَلْبِ. What does that mean? His dog is coward. What does that mean when you say your dog is so coward? What does that mean? Used to guests coming in and out, stop barking. Like, no need to bark anymore. Like, I bark at strangers, but now people keep coming in and out, so there is no need to bark at anybody anymore, because I don't know if it's a stranger or not. So they say, فلان جبان الكلب, the dog doesn't bark, because it's used to guests coming in and out. So that was like the law back then. So therefore, the Arabs at that time, if anyone wants to show hospitality, what do? At night, they light a big fire. And the bigger the fire, what does that mean? The more generous you are. Like, you want to show your fire to be the biggest, telling the people who travel in the desert, come over here, don't go to that small fire. I'll help you, I'll feed you, I'll take care of you. It became a very honorable thing. And that's why, subhanAllah, if you look at the Arabic folklore and stories, even before Islam, there's so many stories about generosity. So many stories about generosity, subhanAllah. One of the very famous people before Islam, his name was Hatim al-Ta'i. One of the most popular people of generosity. His name was Hatim al-Ta'i. They have so many wonders and stories about him and his generosity. There's also Ibn Jid'an, whom the Prophet ﷺ spoke about. He said, I attended in the house of Ibn Jid'an. I attended his house, he says, a gathering of the Arabs before Islam, who gathered together for virtue, to assist the needy and the poor and the oppressed. And so he said, if I'm going to be invited to something like this in Islam, I will be the first person to attend. Ibn Jid'an, he was known that his fire never turns off. But he was very rich. Where he got his wealth from? They say he was one day digging in the desert somewhere, and he found treasure. So he got scared, didn't know what to do with it. So he carried it secretly into his place and hid it under the ground. And he went to some of the soothsayers to ask them, what should I do with this treasure? So that person told him, said, look, if you're going to give it to your family, it's going to go away. If you build houses, they're going to be ruined afterwards. If you do this, the best thing you can use this money for that will keep your name and your mention and your fame, he says, at'im at-ta'am, feed the people, be generous. And look at us, 1,500 years later, we still talk about Ibn Jid'an. But who was actually more generous than Ibn Jid'an? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ajwad al-Nas. He was the most generous of all people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that whoever believes in Allah on the final day, فَلْيُكْرِمْ ضَيْفَهُ جَائِزَتَهُ. You should give your ضيف, your guest, al-ja'iza, which means, the word ja'iza in translation means prize. That's what it means. Give him his prize. It's a very interesting thing, isn't it, Jama'ah? Like, someone comes to your place, as a guest. I mean, it's a burden, isn't it? You have to cook and do this and do that. But they call this ja'iza. What does that mean? Like, they are honoring you of being your guest. That's what it means. There's an Arabic poet that says, يَا ضَيْفَنَا لَوْ جِئْتَنَا لَرَأَيْتَنَا نَحْنُ الضُّيُوفُ وَأَنْتَ رَبُّ الْمَنْزِلِ. Our guest, he says, just come and visit us. I swear if you come, you will see that you are the host and we will be your guests. This is how much generosity they want to display and they show. So when they say that's his ja'iza, means those wayfarers and travelers at night who come during their travel and their journey, they deserve minimum of one day and one night as their prize, which means the best of your hospitality should be in the first day and the first night. And then the other 2 days, you feed them from what you usually eat. Or maybe the leftover from the first prize, for example, if so. So that's the meaning of this. Now, does that apply to our time? Like if someone, stranger, comes to me here in the city and says, hey man, I mean, you're Muslim, right? You owe me 3 days and three nights. Do I have to do that? The ulama, they say, no, you don't have to. Because in the cities, it's different. They have hotels, they have these places, they have other places, and so on. It's not like in the desert where people are, and it can be in danger if you don't host them and if you don't take them in and help them out. So that's the meaning of this when he said ja'izatahu, that you give them the first day and the first night, which usually when you have a guest coming, traveling, for example, they're coming from overseas for the summer, for example, or coming here for the weekend or something like that. We always honor the guests in the first, the first time that they come to our place. And then the next few days, we eat together as from what we usually eat and serve ourselves. Now, keep going.
Rahimahullah narrated. Muslim narrated also from a hadith of Abu Shuraib that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hospitality is for 3 days. His devoted attention to every need is for a day and a night. Whatever he spends on him after the 3 days is an act of sadaqah. It is not permitted for him to take up residence with him so long that he causes him to fall into wrong action. They said, Messenger of Allah, how could he cause him to fall into wrong action? He said, if he resides with him while he has nothing with which to show him hospitality.
So what does that mean? Like, you can't force yourself on somebody if you know that this person doesn't have enough. You can't demand hospitality from someone like this. Although we have seen some people did something similar to that at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Remember the story of the Ansar? The man, the Ansar, him and his wife. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said after Isha, he says, I have a guest over here, I don't have anything to feed them. Who can honor the guest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So one of the Ansar says, I'll take care of him, Ya Rasulullah. And he takes that man to his house. And he gets him in. And he tells his wife, look, the guest of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, feed him. She told him, what else? What are we going to feed him? I have nothing else except for the food for the children. He goes, well, عَلِّلِيهِمْ بِشَيْءٍ. Just distract the kids with something until they fall asleep. And then we can feed them. And he says, once the food is ready, I'll try to pretend that you're fixing the lamb and then turn the light off and let him eat our food. But subhanAllah, when the food came, she went to try to pretend that she's fixing the lamb, the light, and the light went off. She goes, oh, subhanAllah, I can't turn it on. So Bismillah, let's eat. So the guest was eating the food, and him and his wife were pretending to eat. They're chewing something. There's kind of like making noises that they're eating with him. So the next day, when the Prophet ﷺ saw that Ansari, he smiled and he says, "Qal Subhanallah, yani ajib Allahumma sani'ukum bariha." Allah Subhanahu wa Taala was pleased with what you've done with the guest last night. Like Allah Subhanahu wa Taala knew about what they've done to honor that guest. But you don't have to go that far if you don't have anything that you have to go out of your way to give whatever is left for you and your family to the guest. But they, radiallahu anhuma, they did, subhanAllah, way and beyond, way and beyond. Here the Prophet ﷺ says, don't cause the guest, or the host, I mean, to fall into the sin if you demand or if you actually force them to give you more than what they can afford to give you. But obviously, this is in the circumstances we talked about before. Nowadays, what could possibly be a cause of causing someone to fall into this kind of, maybe sin? What is that? Overstaying your welcome. Overstaying your welcome. Like, mashallah, you come after Isha to have a cup of tea. Okay, 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, 10:30. And now your host, they're smiling in your face, but in their heart, what are they saying? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's the least, right? Don't cause them to start having these ill feelings and thoughts about you because you're putting them in such a very awkward situation. Be cognizant of that and make sure that you have that, inshallah, in their mind, bin Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, in regards to the ruling of al-diyafa, do you have to show hospitality to the guest? So some of the ulama, al-jumhur, rahimahullah ta'ala, they say it's actually sunnah. It's sunnah to mustahabba. I mean, it's recommended that you honor your guests, except when it's times of necessity, it becomes mandatory. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for our brothers and sisters in Gaza, ya Rabbil Alameen. When 1 million people were asked to move from the north going into the south, where are they going to go? Subhanallah, a lot of the people from the south, they opened their houses, they opened their places for everybody else, and they shared their food with them, as if it was still like, we're all family, subhanallah. Immediately. So in these situations, it becomes mandatory. You're not doing them favor when you give them shelter and hospitality and share the food with them and so on. That's mandatory upon you. So that's what the ulama say. It's always mustahab, recommended, until it becomes mandatory. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, no, actually the first day and night is mandatory, and then the rest of it, he says, is up to you. He says, it's mandatory on the people of deserts and al-qura, the small villages. But the people of the cities in normal circumstances, obviously, is actually you don't have to do that. Now, your hospitality in this situation, these circumstances, let's say the circumstances of the desert, for example, is it only applied to the Muslims? Like if you have a wayfarer, a traveler who's non-Muslim, should you also honor them and take care of them and feed them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the same thing, if you're not going to take care of them, what's going to happen to them, Jama'ah? They will perish. Because they're coming through the desert as well too. So you take care of them, you help them out to rejuvenate and replenish, you know, their body, and then they will go afterwards. So they say it's actually for both the Muslim and the non-Muslims. As long as the person you host is safe. If la qadr Allah, you realize maybe they're not safe. In this case, you have the option to say, you know what? I'm sorry, I can't help you with that. Now, we probably have seen an example for this in the example of Musa alayhi salam al-Khidr and Yusha ibn Nun. When they went to the village there and they asked for hospitality, and they all denied them that hospitality. But then on the way out, al-Khidr tells Musa, let's fix this wall. To which Musa said, like, how do we fix this wall for them? They didn't give us anything. But he did. Because Allah has hikmah and wisdom behind that. Question in the book that was mentioned over here, is it allowed for the guest to take with his hand the hospitality if it was denied by the host? Like the host told you, your mother welcome to stay, you can sleep over here. And he wants you to sleep on the floor. And you see there's a blanket over there, for example, on the side. Are you allowed to grab that blanket and use it, for example, for yourself? Actually, they say, yes, you are. You can't do that. If it was excess, if that's excess blanket, something extra. Same thing with food. If they don't want to feed you for that day and night, Imam Ahmad rahimullah says, you are allowed to take your food from their food as long as they have extra. But if they don't have anything, then they give you what they can afford, at least shelter. Food, we can't share the food with you, for example. So it depends on the circumstances according to this example. Let's move on to the next point, inshallah ta'ala, on page, yeah, here. So on page 231.
Humayd ibn Zanjawi said, he must take on himself for one day and night the provision of the best food which he and his family eat. Then for the other days of the 3 days of hospitality, he should feed him from his food, which he ordinarily eats. But there are other views on this, of which we will mention the hadith of Sulaiman going out of one's way for the sake of the guest.
So what Imam Rajab rahimahullah, he says, look, some ulama, they say, you give your guest the best on the first day and night, and the rest of it will be actually from your normal food. But he says, I disagree with that. You usually feed your guests from whatever that you feed your family. Doesn't matter, it's the first day, second day, third day. Doesn't matter. So whatever you feed your family without takalluf, there is no need for takalluf. That's an Arabic word. I think it's also used in Urdu as well too, which means to go way and beyond. So there is no takalluf. In Arabic we say, listen, no takalluf. Someone says, hey, come for food. Let's have you for dinner. So I'll accept with one condition, no takalluf, which means don't get me anything outside of what you usually eat. And usually in Arabic they say, al-jud min al-mawjud. Your generosity is from what you have. You know, going out of your way and go and buy things and do things, I'm not going to accept that. So that's not part of generosity. So that's why Imam Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, he disputed that concept. So he said, give him way and beyond on the first day and night, but the rest of the days will be normal. He says, no, they all should be on the same. Now,
Ashab narrated from Malik that he said, his devoted attention to his guests' every need, jaiza, is for a day and night in which he should be generous to him.
Now,
present him with gifts and pay particular attention to him by day and night, and the 3 days are ordinary hospitality. Ibn Umar used to refuse to eat from the property of the one with whom he had alighted after 3 days. Mm. And he would order his slaves or servants to spend on him from his own money.
So what does that mean? When Ibn Umar used to fall a guest in someone's place on these actually journeys, he would accept the hospitality of the host for the first 3 days. After the 3 days, he refuses to eat from his food. He goes, no, I have my money. Here's my money. If you can have your servant, go buy me something, and I will eat it with you, inshallah ta'ala. Like, khalas, I'm going to use my money right now. But that was his opinion, right? If the host, alhamdulillah, is generous enough to extend their generosity and hospitality to the next few days, that should be okay. But if they don't have that, then there is no obligation on them to actually to add anything after 3 days. Naam.
The householder has the right to tell the guest to depart after 3 days because he has discharged the duty that he had. And Imam Ahmad has done that.
So, as you know, after 3 days, does the host have the right to tell the guest, alhamdulillah, we've done your haqq, could you please, you know, move on? What if the guest says, well, ya Habibi, I'm still tired. Well, none of my business, ya, I've done my best. Go to someone else's house right now. For subhanAllah, as if it's a way of distributing the burden and the effort to take care of each other, you know, within the entire area, the entire village. But that's, like we said, in the small towns, small arrangements, not in the big cities that we have in our time today. Now, last thing I want to mention actually here is that if someone knows that they are actually going to cause a person hardship to go and feed them the food of their children, they should not actually even ask for that diyafa. Never. You shouldn't put yourself actually in that position with the host to begin with. So I actually went into some of the books of fiqh and to see what are the etiquettes that our ulama they suggest in regards to the etiquettes of al-diyafa. So I'm going to share with you a few things, not in the book actually, from outside the book, inshallah ta'ala, etiquettes of al-daif. If you are a guest, what are the things that you need to observe if you are a guest? Number one, says if you are a guest, don't visit people at times when you know that they're eating. Don't go deliberately at their breakfast time, lunch time, dinner time, so that when you knock on the door and they say, come on in, bismillah, we're having dinner right now. Astaghfirullah, I don't want to impose, ya jama'ah. Don't do that. Don't go when you know that the people are you know, they're eating. Also, if you find the food, and if you actually came in and you found there was food or they were eating in this case, then you have to show some courtesy to the people. Ask them to come back again. And if they insist, then you need to take into consideration who else is eating. If they don't have enough food there, then you make sure that you only eat just at least to honor the host with a few morsels and then leave it for the host. Eventually, you need to be careful when you come in and you are not invited. They say, but also for the etiquette of a guest, if they ask you, hey, what do you want to eat? What do you like to drink? Don't make it hard on them, jama'ah. They said, do you guys have XYZ? Do you have Turkish kebab? I mean, come on. You're not going to start asking them for suggestions for things that they might not have actually the ability to provide for you, right? So ask for something that's considered reasonable or let them suggest something. So what do you guys have? No, anything, whatever. You coffee or tea? Khalas, tea, bismillah. Don't ask for tea yani, with all these weird combinations that Brother Salim always brings to the masjid. Yani. They might not have those flavors. So choose something that's considered reasonable. People can really actually afford bring, inshallah, that to you. Also, when you're a guest, says whatever they bring to you, don't you ever try to look down upon what they serve you. Because that could be the best of what they have. For us, alhamdulillah, we're very, mashallah, and pleased with what we eat. And tabarak al-Rahman, if you don't like it, you get another meal, you make another order, you cook something else, and so on. But if you go somewhere else, people that serve you stuff, this is probably the best of what they have. To you, what is this? But to them, it could be the best of what they can serve you. So make sure to show courtesy when you do that. If you come into someone's house, they say it's not adab, it is not adab, to sit in the house and keep looking around and asking the host about every single corner details in the house. Like, what does that door lead to? Oh, there's a crack in the wall up there, for example. Oh, the light is flickering over there, by the way. Right? You're just like, subhanAllah. You shouldn't be doing that. They say even sometimes you look and say, by the way, there's a spider web in that corner over there. It needs to be maybe, you know, cleaned. Don't you ever do that. Ever. When you go to someone's house, keep your eyes, you know, in that gathering. Sometimes I go to some place, actually, I see people do that. They keep looking around and say, like, you can't. They say also, it's not for you, actually, even they ask you not to ask the host about anything in the house except for two things. What are they? Can you guys guess them? The washroom and? Not the exit. When you know, I mean, you came from through it, right? But the second thing is what? The Qibla. Two things. You're only allowed to ask, where's the bathroom? Where's the Qibla from here? Other than that, you don't ask anything. Where's the kitchen? Where's the, you know, your room? Or your, you don't ask these questions when you go become a guest of somebody. They also say, when you sit down, make sure that the host is the one directed to where you sit down. So if they ask you to sit somewhere, just accept that seat. Why is that? Because they probably know why they want you to sit in that direction. Maybe they don't want to see what's behind your back, for example. So, no, I don't want to sit over here. I'm going to sit over there. Yeah, if the host tells you to sit in that place, probably they have a reason for that. So accept where the host actually puts you to sit down. However, if the host was oblivious to certain thing in the direction that you're sitting in, let's say, for example, he puts you or she puts you in a position when you, as you look forward or in front of you, it's exposing the entire house, the entire living area, maybe the door where the private quarter of the house is there, then it would be better if you ask the host if you could change your position. But you need to ask, do you mind if I sit there? Because I just want to sit in this direction. So if they say it's okay, then alhamdulillah. Again, they know why they want you to be in that position probably. They say, don't keep looking at the direction where the food is coming out from, right? Like you keep looking at the kitchen side, see what else is coming, right? Is that the only dish that's coming out? So don't keep looking that direction. If you see munkar in the house that you dislike, gently should make a reminder for them with kindness, with gentleness, to remind them instead of being harsh with them because you're the guest right now over there. Also, when you eat, you make sure that you make dua for the family, make dua for the host, obviously, and also make dua for the family who took care of that food for you. And when you visit, don't visit them too frequently. Make it easy on them. Every now and then you go and you visit, and when you stay, don't overstay your welcome. What is the best time to leave a jama'ah? The best time to leave is when you feel that they have a desire for you to stay more. That's when you leave. When they have a desire for you to stay more, that's when you leave. Because if you stay longer than that, the moment you suggest that it's time to go, what are they going to say? Well, it was very nice to see you. Bismillah, let's go. Right? They take you to the door right away. But if they want you to stay longer, they will say, no, please, we're still, the night is still, mashallah, still early, because they desire for you to stay more. Similarly, when you eat, when is the best time to stop eating? When you have a desire to eat more. That's the best time to stop eating. Because if you stop eating after it's completely full, what's the point? You can't even breathe anymore, right? So always try to stop when you still have a desire to eat more. Now, in regards to you being a host, what are the etiquettes for you to be a host? Number one, they say, when the guests arrive, it's always recommended that you begin by serving the food. Begin by serving the food. You tell the people at 7 o'clock, when do you serve the jama'ah? Please. 7 o'clock. But you invite people to come, we're going to, inshallah, have dinner at 7 o'clock, and you serve it at 11 o'clock. La ilaha illallah. Why? Because the culture is that if someone says 7, that means 2 hours later. No. Don't go with that culture. That's a very bad culture of Jama'ah. 7 o'clock, it's 7 o'clock. Number two, they say, if you insist on your guest and the guest said, no, thank you, I don't want to eat, he says, don't take the first time as an answer. Khalas. Here in America, that's where we are. I invite you for food. Do you want to eat? If they say no, what does that mean? It's no. Khalas. Ma'as-salama. And then the guy just like, hello, should have asked second time, third time. Because in our Arab culture, Muslim culture in general, if someone invites you for food, they have to insist 10 times before you say, khalas, okay, bismillah, we eat, inshallah. Doesn't work in America, jama'ah. So these are cultural practices. So if you want to eat, you should say yes. Don't expect them to insist on you multiple times. If someone comes to your place, don't ask them, hey, do you want to eat? Here in America, we say that, right? Hey, do you want to eat? Because we're very chill with each other. But they say, don't even ask the guest, do you want to eat? What do you do then? Just bring the food. If they eat, alhamdulillah. If they don't eat, at least you did your best, inshallah ta'ala. Part of the etiquette as well, they say that don't take the food away until you make sure that the guests, alhamdulillah, they had enough of it. And when you're eating with the, when you serve the guests, there are different cultures, by the way. Some cultures, they eat with the guest. And in other cultures, they don't eat with the guest. Like I know some Arab cultures, they bring you all the food and everything, and then they close the door behind you and say, Assalamu alaikum. They come later. They check on you. Do you need some more water? This, that, that's it. Because for them, it's very rude that you embarrass the guests while they're eating, and they feel embarrassed not to eat to their comfort. So when you're not there, they will eat, mashallah, as they wish. No one is watching, right? So they can eat whatever they want to eat. So that's part of the culture. In other cultures, no. The host needs to sit with the guest. And in some also other cultures is that actually the host stays with the guest but doesn't eat. So what do? You just sit down there, entertain them with stories. You talk to them and just have fun with them, and you don't eat. You just let them eat until they're done, completely. So different standard for that kind of hospitality. But the idea is that you entertain the guests in the best way possible for the food. Now, and then they say usually, after they're done, of course, making sure that when they're done, that you escort the guest to the door. You don't let them go by themselves. No, you need to make sure that you escort the guest to the door, and even not just to the door, all the way out there, if you can stay by the door until they leave. In some other also cultures, the guest is not even allowed to leave before the host give him permission. And in Arab culture, actually, we say, الضيف أسير لمحلي, which means the guest is a captive to the host. Khalas, you're my captive right now. When I allow you to leave, you leave. So if I'm going to keep you until past midnight, you're going to stay until past midnight. But that's in those cultures, obviously. There was a joke. I was told it was a true story, Allahu A'lam. But it happened in one of the Muslim countries, it was happened in Jordan. In Ramadan, some Bedouins, subhanAllah, they don't really have the understanding of the deen properly. So it was Ramadan. And this guy in Ramadan, he's one of those Bedouins, mashallah. So a group from Jama'at al-Tabligh, they came visiting him during the day. So he opened the door for them, mashallah, they're shuyukh, bearded people, blessed. Come on in, ahla wa sahla, ahla wa sahla. And he went, he asked the family to prepare food for them during the day, and it's Ramadan. So they brought the food for them. And he told them, Bismillah, tafaddal ya jama'a. And they're just like, it's Ramadan, we can't eat this food, right? And they tell him, Wallah, ya Sheikh, I'm sorry, we cannot eat right now. And if you don't eat the food of the guest, oh my God, of the host, oh my God, it's a big insult. So the man, he went in, he brought his gun. He goes, you eat, otherwise I swear by God, I'm going to shoot you dead right now. You eat the food. They ate. They couldn't convince him, it's Ramadan, you can't eat. Khalas, this guy, that's hospitality. You come to the house of XYZ, you're not going to eat his food? La wallah. People are not going to say, you're not going to eat my food. So in some cultures, they're so serious about their hospitality. But these are cultural standards. As long as within the overall frame of the Sharia, alhamdulillah, it should be okay, bidnillahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. But as you can see, subhanAllah, it is from one of the imperative aspects of our deen, to be hospitable with your time, with your effort, with your kindness, with your food. And if you remember from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke about the beautiful places in Al-Jannah, one of the highest places in Al-Jannah, and the Sahaba, they were wondering, Ya Rasulullah, who are these people? Are they the Anbiya? He goes, no. And he mentioned three qualities for them. He says, Man ataba al-kalam, when they speak well. Wa at'am al-ta'am, and they fed the people the food. They're generous. Qal wa salla bil-layli wa nasu niyam, and they pray when other people, at night, when their other people are sleeping. SubhanAllah. Two of these items mention the same hadith over here. That you speak well, and you're generous to your neighbors, to the poor, to the guests, and so on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them, ya Rabbil Alameen. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Let's see if you have any questions, inshallah. You guys have the QR code ready? I don't see any questions yet on the page here. So if anyone has any question, go ahead. You can ask a question right away directly, inshallah. Any question, Jamal? Yes, follow. Men, women. So very good point. When it comes to hospitality, what about, you know, gender mixing? Like, do you sit together, men, women? Al-adab for Islam, obviously, is to separate. You know, men, they sit by themselves. Women sit by themselves. If they're mahram to each other, you know, sisters and brothers, and there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. Now, does it have to be separate in terms of separate completely different rooms? Or can they be, for example, different quarters of the house where they can still hear each other, for example? Or maybe from distance they see each other and so on, and they still eat together in that sense. That's different. And all goes back again to the cultural standards, obviously. But the haya, of course, is part of our deen, part of the iman, is to, as much as possible, to give people that privacy when they eat, inshallah ta'ala. Now. Yes. أنواع القرآن نعم but that's hadith ضعيف, just to let you know, it's a weak hadith. The one who has contained the Quran in his heart, they're gonna never be punished. It's a weak narration. نعم yes رحمة الله. If someone offers you food and you say I'm fasting, in this case, do you have to break your fast? The answer is no. Just make dua for them. The Prophet says, "Man du'a ila ta'am falyujib." If someone invites you for food, you should accept. But if you're fasting, he says, "Qal falyusalli," make dua for them. That's it. So they know that you're fasting, inshallah. You don't have to break your fast for them. Okay, so we have a few questions here. If I heard correctly, you said munkar, and to remind host gently if you see it. What is that? What kind of munkar? Munkar, if there's something that's haram that you observe in the house, for example. Let's say they're playing music, for instance. Could you please, you know, turn it off, please, jazakumullah khair. Or maybe you see they have statues of something that is considered wrong. You say, by the way, you know, the Prophet in the hadith, he forbade us from having statues in our houses. It will prevent the angels from coming into the house and so on. These kind of things. So you observe that and you let them know, inshallah, tabaraka wa ta'ala. If there's a clash in your culture as the host with the guest culture, which culture takes precedence, Jama'ah? We should bring a referee from the United Nations, probably. No, actually, you go with the culture of the host, because they know better how they're going to run the house, run the food items, and so on. Because, again, people, they have different ways of serving the food. Like, I remember went to a brother house, actually, from Algiers, and they have a specific style of serving. So I remember, actually, he was serving us the food, and you could see there's actually a stack of plastic wraps on the floor where they serve the food, obviously. We put the plates and so on. We don't know why. So we were students, so we thought, since we're all students, maybe, mashallah, that's all he can afford. So the first thing he brought to us was actually soup and bread. So we finished the whole thing. Alhamdulillah, we thought, that's the food, this is the meal. And then he came and he took off all these plates and he took one of those wraps actually with it. So no fresh wrap came after that. I'm just like, oh, what's going on here? So he brings salad. Like, okay. Maybe they got, you know, delayed a little bit making the salad, so it's all right. Didn't come with the soup, yani. So we finished the salad, and now we're full. Khalas, yaqa. What are you going to do now? So he takes that out, and he takes another wrap with it, and then he brings the main course right now. The meat and the stomach is like, Habibi, you should have told us, yaqa. We could have rationed our meal accordingly. He goes, no, that's our tradition, yani. So, subhanAllah, he took that out, and then he took after came the sweets, and then the last thing came the fruits. So I remember joking about it. He said, he grabbed a banana. He goes, why don't you have this one? He goes, ya akhi, alhamdulillah, wallah, I have nothing. I can't put anything in my mouth now. So he said, there's a joke about somebody did the same thing to his guest. And then at the end, he told his guest, why don't you go out, put your finger in your mouth, throw up a little bit, and then come and eat the banana. So the guest told him, says, if I had a place for a finger in my mouth, I would have put a banana instead. So people have different standard of hospitality. Again, it depends on how they do it. So we go by the host, not the guest. Wallah alam. Naam. How do you get a guest that has overstayed their welcome to leave after my subtle clues respectfully? I don't know. In the Arab culture, the last thing you serve the guest is what? لا كافي كافي. You serve them black coffee. خلاص. Black coffee means what? Kitchen is closed. That's what it means exactly. يعني. So people sometimes they want to leave before the coffee because you know if they put the coffee down there, it means مع السلامة. You overstayed your welcome. So people they want to leave before the coffee most of the time, right? So the coffee is not a good thing for you. Just to let you know. يعني. So if they did not really understand all these respectfully. Now, I don't know. That it would be really a case-by-case scenario. I don't know who the guest is. It might be actually some of your mahram or a friend or a stranger. Depends on the situation. So hopefully you can let them know, hey, at some point, you do have the right to tell the guest, by the way, honestly, we usually sleep at 9:30. It's already actually 11 o'clock right now. Would you like me to bring you a pillow and a mattress here? So let's see what they say. What if the host they're serving you non-dabiha food? Now, obviously, the assumption if I'm visiting a Muslim's house, then I'm assuming everything is halal until it's proven otherwise. Should I investigate? Not when you go to the house. Not when you're there already. Like, is that dabiha? No, you're gonna actually ask them for. Hey, by the way, I eat only dabiha. If you don't mind, yani. So you let them know if they invite you that you only ate the biha. In this case, they provided the biha, inshallah ta'ala. They go to the market and they buy it for you. But when you're there at home, don't ask. If you have doubts, then the asl is that the person serves halal until again proven otherwise. You should eat and should not ask. Are the fada'il in general mainly for the huffad or those who read the Quran as much as they can, especially where it says Quran being in the heart? Well, most of the fada'il of the Qur'an for those who memorize the Qur'an. But then, again, for those who recite it frequently until they master the recitation. So as much as you can, inshallah ta'ala. What if the guest did not pause for salah? Finish the food first, and then you can take a break for the salah. Unless there is no time for that. Like, for example, Maghrib time, and they're going to stay for another 45 minutes eating. In this case, you say, hey, can we delay, for example, the food until... we pray first. Or if the meal, the main course is done, and then you say, hey, we'll have tea or coffee, for example, after salah. Do you have to break your voluntarily fast if you are invited to someone's home for a meal? It's a voluntarily fast, and if you know that you're going to be invited there, and it's going to be too early in the day, then you should break your fast. Not obligation, but as a recommendation to honor, of course, your host. And if you're a guest, and they serve you food early in the day, then you should actually break your fast, inshallah. You got the reward for the fast itself, even though you broke your fast on that day. If a sheikh visits the house, does the owner of the house lead the prayer or the sheikh? The etiquette is actually is the host should lead the salah, unless, of course, you know, if you have the sheikh there, it will be more, you know, appropriate if you have someone who's the elderly, for example, some of the elders. Let's say if you are the host, but your father is there, not even the sheikh. Your father is there. It's actually the etiquette is to allow the elders to lead the salah unless they delegate that to you. Now, what should we do if the host doesn't like to lead salah? Khalas, don't pray. I mean, find someone else to lead. Well, what's the problem with that, inshallah? Someone who's the next maybe in the house who can lead the salah for you. What does it mean to delay salah? Is it haram? Delaying meaning as long as it's within the window of the salah itself. Let's say you're coming for lunch. It's already dhuhr time. We have about 2.5 hours until asr, for example, starts. As long as we push the salah until, alhamdulillah, we're done eating and then we can eat and there's still about an hour left for salat al-asr, should be fine. Because the sunnah is when the food is ready that you eat first before you actually go to pray. Should you bring a dish or not to the house as a guest, or only with a stomach to eat? Well, mashallah. Well, it's a cultural thing, by the way. In some cultures, that's an insult. It's an insult to bring actually food with you to the host. And alhamdulillah, here in America, no, actually they welcome it. There's no problem with that. And there's also another thing, subhanAllah, it's an insult in specific cultures. It's an insult that you actually give them food on the way out. Like if you give food from the same food to the guest as they leave, that's an insult for them. Here in America, no, we welcome, alhamdulillah, that saved me one-day meal or something like that. So it's a cultural standard. So check with the culture where you live and apply by that. And if no dish, what about a gift such flowers and so on? Bismillah, I mean, that's generosity. Should you accept the invitation of someone whose income is not halal, Muslim or non-Muslim? That is up to you. Because when you go, you're actually accepting something halal, which is the invitation itself. Where are they getting the food from? That's actually their sin. However, some ulama, they say part of the wara' means it's the piety of the heart that you stay away from it because you don't want to associate yourself with any of that income. But not as an obligation, but as a recommendation. If a husband and wife discuss things they didn't like about the guests, just among themselves, is that considered backbiting? Yes, it is. It's backbiting. But talk about the person, that's really bad. But if you're going to talk about a specific etiquette or a specific behavior that was not, for example, any good, that's okay. You can mention that. But not mocking them with that. Like, did you see how he eats? Oh, my God. I could hear his chewing the food, you know, from 7 miles. Now, that's definitely backbiting. No doubt about it. But for example, saying, subhanAllah, it was really disturbing, you know, how they let their kids running all over the place. They broke these things and so on. That's not appropriate. You can say these things. Now, so how do we deal with the culture of large, extravagant hosting standards and expectations where it becomes a deterrent to host our fear of too much work? Honestly, this is one of the biggest problems we have nowadays in our culture here in America. People are cutting off each other from coming to each other's houses because of this. Like, I remember growing up when we used to go to people's houses, nothing special. You go without an invitation. You find your cousins, your uncles actually at the door. Come on in, alayhi wasalam. Whatever you have in the fridge, you put it there. Whatever we have, we eat. And no one ever said anything about the food that was served or the hospitality that was offered them. Because everybody was, alhamdulillah, very simple and very humble. Nowadays, if it wasn't 5-course meals and you have appetizers and you have this and you have that and you have things you don't even know how to pronounce, all this, if you don't have that on your menu, then you're not a good host. So we need to make it easy on each other, jama'ah. If someone invites you for a cup of tea, bismillah, just a cup of tea. What's the problem with that? Don't make a big deal of it. Don't overburden your families. Is there a sunnah dua after you eat at someone's house? Yeah, I mean, after عندكم الصائمون وأكل طعامكم رأوا صلاة عليكم ملائكة. Mean making dua that maybe those who fast come and eat your food and وصلت عليكم ملائكة and the angels make dua and salawat upon you. Is it okay to take your guests to the masjid for salah where that's your normal habit and you don't want to pray at home? As long as you don't overwhelm your guests with that. Like your guests just came from the airport and they're tired right now. And just like, hey, let's go and pray in the masjid. And then you go. When you go to pray in the masjid, you're going to see Sheikh Fulan, speak with this person, that person. Half an hour, 45 minutes will be wasted probably from their energy when they still need to rejuvenate. Last question, inshallah. If you're continuously generous to a person, family, and you don't get treated with any generosity back at all, do you change the way you host? So are you generous for them or for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If you're generous for them to get that reciprocated to you, then you're not generous at all. No, you're not. You're generous when people are not so generous towards you. That's what it means to be generous with them. So you keep doing the right thing regardless, because your generosity is not dependent on theirs. It depends on you, who you are, not who they are. Wallahu ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.